So we come to the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, slander. Right now we're living in a world where we don't know what the truth is. In our political world, in our government, maybe in the place you work, whatever it may be, trying to find the truth of what's really going on is so hard to find. You may hear slander of a political opponent. You may hear of wars that are going on, whether it's Palestine or Israel or Ukraine and Russia, or on and on we go. And you read certain articles and you realize this person's pretty biased on the left. And you read another article and this person's pretty biased on the right. I don't know what the truth is. And oftentimes we just find ourselves saying, well, I'm just going to go with that. Even though the facts, quote unquote, that are given many times are based on someone's wanting to hunt down only certain facts without the whole story. So we call it fake news, which is now a term forever in our history. This is what it means, and many people have been damaged. I don't know if you've ever been damaged by someone actually saying something about you that was patently false. I know that some of you have, and I certainly have been. We know what the damage and the impact on our lives and our personal lives and the toll that it takes on us with that kind of stress. I always say, there's a lot more things that are true about me that are negative, but when you said that, I could give you other material. Why would you use something that wasn't even false? I mean, this is a bad play on your part. Throughout history, this week I was researching people over and over and over again that were accused of something that was false. I was reading an article, and there's too many to give. You probably know stories of yourself. But there was a young man named Emmett Till, 1955, August 28th. Young black man of 14 years old. Kid. He was in a grocery store, a convenience store at some point. And he was Emmett Till was kind of chubby, but he was a comedian. He just loved to joke around. He always had fun, and people would. He always had a joke. And he was known as a very nice, lovable, joking type of kid. And he walked in a store one day, and the wife of the store owner accused him of inappropriate behavior, let's put it that way, and inappropriate whistling at her. And she told her husband, and her husband then, with his stepbrother, his half-brother, then went and found him and kidnapped him and beat him and killed him, shot him, and then tied a fan around his neck and threw him in a river. Later on, these two men went to court. And in the time and period in Mississippi at that time, which all my relatives are from, there was a complete white jury, and prosecutors, all of these things. They took 67 minutes to deliberate after a five-day trial on these two men that had murdered this young man and found them innocent, these two men. Later on, these two men were doing an article because they knew that they could not be retried. They were given a large sum of money in a magazine interview, which would equal, apparently, to today's economy, about $48,000. And they told the truth that indeed they were the ones that murdered him and threw him in the river. And it was later found out that the wife had said to another news article in early 2000s that what she said about Emmett was a complete lie. Nothing was ever done to those men. They were free. Nothing was ever done to this woman. She walked free. And it caused all kinds of chaos between black and white in this kind of racism that happened. And people even used and went off of Emmett Till and began to slander against other people. And so therefore you begin to see the further disparaging remarks even in racism today that has caused this. But more importantly is this, that young man was innocent. And look what happened to him. And it should cause anger in your heart to say, and I know this, those two men have since passed away, and so has the woman. They will answer to God. There's a bigger courtroom than here. They will give an eternal answer to God. It shows you the seriousness of slander. It shows you the seriousness of what it means and where it can go. And when we begin to slander and give a false report saying something about someone, believing something about someone that is absolutely not even true. And I will give the definitions in a little bit of between, this is an important message. I will give the definitions between slander, gossip, and libel. Slander is me saying something about you in order to ruin your life, but it is absolutely not true. I want power over you. I want you to be destroyed. Gossip could be true or false, but nonetheless, I'm spreading something, whether even if it was true or not, I am doing it in such a way and talking with someone else about you in a way that will elevate myself and make the other person look completely idiotic, or whatever have you. And libel is just fingers. From the fingers, the heart tweets. It's Facebook, right? That's why, frankly, folks, that's why I got off Facebook. I was just sick and tired of the conversations. Not that even I even participated in them, but I was just, there was so much, and I couldn't control it, what was coming out and what was not. I know some of you use it for business, and I know some of you use it for other purposes, but it wasn't fun anymore because of libel. And libel is when you tweet, when you Facebook, when you do videos, it's all not necessarily videos, but when it is the written word and it is slander written down about you, which typically lasts longer than the rumor mill and the other things that go on. I was also reminded that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was slandered so many times in his life, the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s. One newspaper wrote that many women were enraptured by Spurgeon. He was not a great-looking guy. He was very heavy, Victorian, those type of things. But nonetheless, they wrote, and they said, and in the old days, I guess, that if the women wanted you to come around to their house, they would leave their shoe at your door or someplace so that you would take their shoe back to them, which was inappropriate purposes. And he was accused of doing this because women would, quote unquote, leave their shoe on the stage after he was done preaching. The problem is that this news went through, at that time, the wire throughout the whole world. And very particularly during this time in the South, when slavery was a thing and it was going on, Southerners in the United States did not like Charles Haddon Spurgeon because he vehemently preached against slavery. and that the black folks that were put into slavery were totally equal in all humanity in all every way and come to Christ in the need of their salvation in every way. Southerners hated that kind of sermon. Most of them, there were not all of them. We can't put them all in the same way. But enough so that they believed the report about the women leaving the shoes on the stage. And even when the newspaper retracted that as false and admitted it, people still took it all over the world. The news was already out. And you could go story after story, and maybe you even have a story. So the commandment that we are not to bear a false report happens in the church too. More so than you think, and it destroys the church. Destroys lives, makes people lose their jobs, all of these particular things. But we want to go through the seriousness of this, even this morning, of what it is to bear a false report. Gossip, slander, libel, whatever it may be. So I want to hit this. First, number one, the accusations against the church in early history. Christians have been accused of so many different things. During the time of Nero, which would have been the time of the disciples, it was all around the burning down of Rome. And Nero was the Caesar at the time. He was accused of wanting to burn down Rome so he could erect something bigger and grander called the Golden House. That was never proven that indeed he was the one that actually burned down Rome. But nonetheless, Nero accused Christians of burning down Rome. And because of that, and people believed the report, enough of them, that Christians were beginning to be crucified, literally. They were thrown to the dogs. They were tortured by having animal skins sewn to them. They were fed to the lions in an arena for the enjoyment of the populace and Nero, based on a false accusation. This is what happened to Christians, the burning down of Rome. And the slandering of many of the church, and I've read some articles, you can look them up and you can see them, there are many today that are slandering the church even today, and the conversation is happening. And by the way, persecution always begins with the conversation. And by the way, so do wars. You can name any war. How did it start? It started with words. And many times, false accusation. But today, the church is, you hear certain rhetoric like, that we are harmful to the LGBT community, that we are homophobic, that we are misogynistic, and our poor wives have to stay home because of the brutality of their Christian husbands, and they are commanded to homeschool and have many babies, and on it goes. You've heard the stories, I'm sure. We got a lot of them when we were homeschooling our kids, and your kids are going to turn out weird. And my boys are somewhat weird. Kevin loves me now. Your kids are too. So But we're accused of these things. Oh, they're not going to be socialized, you know, and many other things. You're more like the Amish or something, you know, something along those lines. And then the comment goes around about that Christianity is just a white, male-dominated, misogynistic, all of these things. And the church that we, more times than not, throughout history and even today, are all racist. Those things have literally been said in article after article. That we are usurping government by trying to Christianize everything, and we will do it through violence, and we will do it through whatever means we can. These lies, these are false reports, and I'm turning on NPR sometimes on the radio, and they're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, and that it's full of sexual misconduct, taken two or three instances, and you could just begin to see this conversation begin to build and build and build and build. It starts, persecution starts with the false accusation and conversation every time. And it's not to say that there are some churches absolutely guilty of this, and in history, absolutely guilty of certain things. But they begin to, and have you ever seen this? Well, my Christian parents were this way, so therefore, that's Christianity. All right, I went to this church one time, and they did this and this, and they acted like this, so therefore, I don't go to church anymore. That's just Christianity. And it's not. So the same thing came against the church in history, and it comes against us today. But it was the same thing with Christ, was it not? And we are the sinners, and trust me, there's a lot of fingers that can point at us and say, yep, you're absolutely right. But Christ, who knew no sin and was perfect, was accused of so many things, and some were, what they were saying was true, and some was untrue. Let me give you ten of them real quick. He was accused of violating the Sabbath, number one. Number two, blasphemy for claiming a divine authority. Okay, by forgiving sins, making himself equal with God, claiming to be the I Am. Number three, association with sinners, as if he was accepting sinners. He sat with prostitutes and he sat with those that were drunkards. And you can imagine what he was said about when he went to Zacchaeus's house and sat with him, who was a tax collector. Number four, slandered by being accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. Number five, he was accused of inciting rebellion. Number six, threatening to destroy the temple. He was actually talking about his temple, but Rome would destroy that temple in 70 AD. But he was threatened to destroy the temple. Seven, he subverted the Jewish nation and subverted the Roman nation. Eight, opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar. What did he actually say? Whose image is on that coin? Render to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. But he was, in his trial, he was accused of opposing payment of taxes to Caesar. Nine, claiming to be the king of the Jews, which he actually never said until Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, thou sayest it. Number 10, they accused him of being born by fornication. Bless you. John 8:41 says this. We were not, when they accused him, Jesus said, you are not a spiritual descendant and child of God. You are of your child, the devil. To which they responded, listen, we're not the one that was born in fornication. We have one Father, God. And the way that the rumor went around, even in history, is that Mary was pregnant by a Roman soldier named Pantera, and that it was not a virgin birth. And so we see the rumors and the rumors and the rumors about us. We see the rumors about Christians in history. Most of all, we see the slander of the Son of God himself. And Peter tells us, even as Christians, how we are to react to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17. Now, you remember the context here. Peter is living under the rule of Nero. They blamed Christians. And Paul is imprisoned by Nero in Rome as they were blaming Christians because in 64 AD when Rome burned down. Now they're blaming Christians, and Peter talks about how are we to handle this slander against us or things that are not true and things that could either cause you to lose a job, cause you to lose family, and even at times in here causing death. But Peter says this starting in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, believer, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Live your life in such a way that when you are slandered, others would simply laugh at that person and rebuke them because of your own behavior. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. If it's your fault, take it. But if it's not, he said it is good that you would suffer like Christ, which Paul did as he received the death penalty under Nero, and Peter did as he received the death penalty under Nero. So we know that there will always be accusations. They're not going anywhere until Christ comes. Number two, we have to take this in-house now. We see what the world does and how that works on us. But folks, we have to come inside the house. Now we have to look at ourselves. Between false report, that is slander, that is gossip, and that is libel, the written lies. So the acceptable sin of the church, we often don't have to wait for the world to persecute us. Nobody's bringing a gun in here. We can kill ourselves spiritually. We've been pretty good at that throughout history. The way we talk about each other, the way we do things to each other, all in the form of words. And so, under this, the acceptable sin of the church, let's look first of all, the attitude of the church in words. Gossip, slander, and libel seem to still be acceptable among Christians oftentimes. The way we are in private with someone, talk about someone else, completely demeaning them. And I'm not talking about someone coming to me and saying, I am struggling with this particular person because they have been saying this and doing this, and it is against me and my reputation, to which we pray and I give advice. That is one thing. But it is another thing if somebody comes to me and saying, hey, did you know that so-and-so did such-and-such and said such-and-such, and did you know that they... Okay, you just entered a very serious, serious sin in Scripture that God absolutely condemns, whether it is true or not. And so the church and acceptable sins, we find that worry and anxiety is an acceptable sin. We find that gossip and slander can be a very acceptable sin, and it's just looked over. We find that in our hearts that these things conjure up constantly. We say adultery, absolutely not. Homosexuality, absolutely not. We say that slavery, absolutely not. And we have these other things that don't go there. But then there's other things we rationalize, and it is alive and well in every church. And so we become worldly in this way. David Wells, a famous author and theologian, said this: worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Let me say that again. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. So this is the attitude of the church in history, and perhaps even in this church, sometimes we have normalized sin to a point to where somebody actually speaking blessing and encouragement and stopping it seems strange. Not necessarily with everybody, but it's throughout the church, the true church in the ages. Secondly, the attempted destruction of the church with words. Paul says this in Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, is what we're discussing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you devour and bite, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He's dealing with legalists and people that are blaming other Christians in the church for one sin or another sin or not doing it right, and they're just completely devouring and ripping each other apart, thereby ripping the whole church apart. Paul is condemning this and saying, you better watch your words. You better watch your heart. Are you going to be the one with your words in which the church falls apart? Is it going to be with you because of what you allowed your mouth to say? There's often times when we do these kind of things, we are speaking of ourselves. Oftentimes, and listen to your own conversation. Listen when you talk to people. Listen to what comes out of your mouth and ask yourself the question, because it's biting on our conscience. When I talk, am I talking about myself to another individual in which that individual will elevate me in my status in front of them? How many of us ever say, hey, I'm going to tell you about something about myself, but you may not think of much of me afterwards? Here's my sin. Here's what I really struggle with. Here's the thing. I'm struggling with this. I find that not to be true, even among Christians. But that oftentimes we speak of ourselves in ways that will elevate. And when we do speak about somebody else, oftentimes we seek to devalue them in every way. And so here's the statement. Understand this. After the study, if I was a theme thing, and this is the seriousness that we have to understand this with. Slander, gossip, libel. Just take it and take a string and put them all together. Is the participation in the great rebellion of Satan against the glory of God. Attempted annihilation of the glory of God. And the desire for the mutual assured destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. I'm going to read it again. Slander, gossip, and libel is the participation in the great rebellion of Satan against the glory of God for the mutual assured destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the church will never be fully destroyed. It may get big sometimes in history, and it's going to be really small because of persecution. But nonetheless, there is the attempted mutual assured destruction of the church of Jesus Christ, and it happens within its own walls. And it is a participation. Remember, think of this. When I begin to slander, when I begin to gossip, when I begin to libel and put it my fingers in written word, I am participating in a great rebellion against the glory of God. And it could be very much so for them, because I want the destruction of that particular church for some reason or another, because someone said something, somebody did something, or you just want more power. And so Scripture says in Proverbs 6, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Listen to them. Prideful, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that purposely devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. And verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. That's uncomfortable. I didn't write it, but I am reading it. We begin to see so much of this. So often in the church, nothing is said. But it is true. So we understand this. Our tongue is the press secretary of our heart. It tells on us. Oh, trust me, if you're thinking it, and you're thinking it long enough, it will come out. from the heart, what happens? The mouth can't contain itself and it speaks. And it just comes out. Christ said this. But what comes out of the mouth, Matthew 15:18, proceeds from the heart and the defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And Jesus said, with all those other sins, your false witness, your slander, and whatever form it takes, you are just as guilty of assured destruction. And it is a dark, dark place in your heart if you participate and do this in any way. Let me read James 3 because James really puts it well when it comes to the tongue. He began to talk about our tongue. It's interesting how we take a little bit and put it in a horse's mouth and we can control this large beast with this little bit. A ship on a rudder on a ship, you can control an entire huge ship with a small rudder in which direction it goes. So is your tongue, and it's a little member, but it boasts great things. And then he says this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Every fire that you can think of, a lot of fires that you think of, what does it start with? It starts with the flick of a cigarette or something along the next thing you know, homes and lives and animals and forests are all completely burned and destroyed. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell, which is literally Gehenna. And Gehenna was the place just on the south part of Jerusalem, that in ancient times is where Jewish people began to worship the god Molech and sacrificed their babies. And then it became a place that was repulsed later on by other Jewish people and saying that is a place of death. In fact, they would take bodies, they would take garbage, and it was a place where there was always a fire and the stench of death. And there were always maggots and worms, and Jesus used this to describe hell. You could go to Gehenna, you could see it, and it was the most awful place that only people that had things that they were throwing away, or even dead bodies, that's where you went. And the fire seemed to never go out. There was always smoke coming up from that. And he says, and that is your heart and tongue. What a vivid description of us. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and then we turn right around, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, the Imago Dei. From the same mouth comes blessing. Bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. And then we turn right around and then we talk about somebody in this way and cursing comes from our mouth. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Once the salt is there, you just can't extract it from the water. And that kind of pollution is in our hearts. The believer comes to a point of his conviction of sin and saying, those things that Christ said about me are true. Those things that are in my heart do come out of my mouth in one form or another. I have talked about people. I have said things about people, even my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because I just didn't like them. I just wanted to appear better than they were. Why did I say those things? You've heard this. Why did I even say that? Because it's in us. And the first part of repentance is recognition saying, yeah, it does exist in me. And I am capable of great damage in the church of Jesus Christ. I am capable in participating in the great rebellion of Satan to diffuse and destroy the church in every way. How? By my very mouth. My mouth is connected to my heart. And so lastly, we come to the accountability, number three, the accountability of the church. Listen, do you agree that the world we live in and all the false messaging and all the fake news and everything, nobody is being held to account on so many different things? It's become lawlessness to try to be, and when you try to find the truth, many times you can try to hunt it down, but at the end of the day, you just don't know because everybody else has their side and somebody's lying. But when it comes to the church, when we're in-house, we can have accountability. We don't need to be like the world. We don't need to normalize gossip. We don't need to normalize slander or libel. Don't normalize it. It is a fire that is set on by hell. And it is in my heart, and I want to quench it. And so the day of reckoning, first of all, when we talk about the accountability of the church, there's a day of reckoning. Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking, and what happened in Matthew 12, Jesus just cast demons out of somebody. And as he cast the demons out of somebody, they accused him, some Pharisees and the Jews began to accuse Jesus that he had cast out demons by the power of Satan, one of those accusations. And Jesus' response was, how can a house be divided? Why would Satan want to cast out demons? They're doing their job. That's what they set up to do in their evil kingdom. But Jesus' response, looking at the Pharisees, this is the context, he's looking at the Pharisees as they blamed him for casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He looks at them and says this. This is the more close context. There's a wider context for everybody else. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What is Jesus saying? In your heart, there's a treasure box, and you keep putting that stuff in. What are you thinking about? What are you milling over in your heart? Who do you hate? Who do you disparage? Who do you do all these things? It will come out, Jesus said. I tell you, on the day of judgment, Pharisees, people will give an account. All people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. There is coming an accounting day before God that every careless word that I have spoke, and trust me, there are volumes, will give an account. For by your words, you will either be justified, by your words, you will be condemned. Now, in case you're thinking, wait a minute, is that how we're saved? Because I talk good and I behave myself with my mouth. Well, it's too late for that. Would you agree? It's too late for that. We're all guilty. But as he speaks this, I believe he's going more toward a wider thing and understanding. By the way, the Pharisees had crossed the line. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable. And Jesus said, you can blaspheme my name. You can blaspheme the name of the Father and come to the Father and ask forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and your sin will be washed away for that blasphemy. Absolutely. And by the way, you can be forgiven of slander, gossip, and libel. Go to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he cleanses you if we confess our sin. But more importantly, it's about the confession of Christ. As they said, Christ, all your ministry and all your power is done by Satan. It is an absolute denial of who Christ is. But then Paul comes along in Romans 10 and says, but how are we justified in our speech? Hear what Paul says, believers. We will be justified by faith and confession of Christ. Romans 10, 9. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we have false conversions that do that all the time, don't we? You say that Jesus is Lord, but your repentance shows nothing. You have no new life. But Paul clarifies, your mouth is connected to your heart. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There, when you look at Christ, he says, by your words, you will be justified. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the name of the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Use your mouth to express the full devotion of your heart to Christ and claim him as Savior, that you may be cleansed and your sin removed, and that you may be justified, accounted as righteous before him. The mouth is the birth cry. You remember when your precious little one is born and they, I don't know if they still do it, but slap them on the rear end and getting that oxygen flowing, and they begin to cry out, they're alive. It's the same for the believer. When my heart is filled with Christ and I know him as my Lord and my Savior, and I believe that he died for me and has cleansed me from my sin and accounted me as righteous, I can do nothing but it wells up and it spills out of my mouth. Why? It's my birth cry. I am a new creation. The most beautiful way to use your mouth. Jesus is Lord. But there is an accounting that we all must give nonetheless. Believer, I would say that we will appear what we call before the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to. In the Bema Seat of Christ, you are not there for your condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not be condemned to hell if you have done the previous verse and confessed from your heart that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior. You will not be condemned. But understand this, we will give an account of our Christian life. It's not that we're not going to be in heaven, but there are rewards, and there is rewards that are minus, and there are rewards that are given. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he reminds the Corinthian churches, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so I will give an account. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 even said this. He said, it's like this. When you get before Christ, and he uses a metaphor, and he says, imagine there's wood, hay, and stubble, and you've built your Christian life on that. And then there's gold and precious jewels and silver and things. And imagine you built your Christian life on that, because you are laying a foundation of your life in your ministry, specifically in this message by your words. What is your words made of? As you live the Christian life, will your words say, oh, what glory with the mouth and through the heart with the mouth they brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the brethren and bless the brethren. Oh, it is made of silver and gold and precious gems. Or is it there that you see wood, hay, and stubble, because look at my mouth. Look at the words that I have said, and it will be kept record. And some will be ashamed, and they will be saved, what Paul said, as by fire. And so, this point looking forward, how are you building your wife up, men? You can give flowers all day long, chocolates, and do all these particular things, but how are you building your wife? How are you encouraging her godliness? How are you encouraging her life as a husband who loves his wife and sacrifices in such ways? How are you building wives? How are you respecting your husbands with your words? Do you demean your husband? Do you disrespect him with your words? And even if it's in the wells of your heart, it's going to make it up. How are you treating your husband? How do you talk about your husband with other women? How do you talk about your wife with other men? It's It's one of these things where we have to take part and say, whoa, what am I doing? How do you talk about this church? How do you talk about the pastors? Or how do the pastors talk about you? It's all encompassing and all around. And every aspect of this, understand this, think of yourself, not the person next to you or somewhere else. Think of yourself, what account will you give as a believer in Christ before him at the Bema seat? Or your heart and your communication. So we look at this and we realize my ultimate accountability will be in the face of Jesus Christ himself. Not for my condemnation, but how I lived out my life for Christ and his glory. And so the question comes to this. Is it that I have, you can make this a work. If you go out of here saying, oh, I got to do better. I got to talk better. No, it is an indication that your relationship with the Lord has gone astray somewhere. Because you have not thought in gospel terms. And in gospel terms, here's what I think. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he forgives me. Oh, how he has great mercy on me. I am an egghead. I am an idiot in every way. I stumble and I stumble and I stumble and I do all these things, and yet he loves me still. And he has me. And he keeps me. Oh, the delight that I have in the Lord. And that becomes, you just start playing that out in your head day after day. Your mind begins to transform. Your heart begins to transform. Your life begins to transform. Because you're not allowing other things. You're just thinking about that over and over. Oh, Father, thank you that you would love me and send Christ for me, a wretched, blasphemous sinner who has transgressed every part of your law. And yet you love me. You love me. And you put me in Christ. Even before the foundations of the world, you sought me out. What an undeserving sinner I am, and yet you take me in and call me your adopted child. You just begin to play that over and over. That's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in you. Trust me, you will begin to talk different. You will not listen to gossip. You will say, brother, sister, I love you, but I'd rather not participate in that conversation. And by the way, if you are the one gossiping and found in it, or slander or libel, you need to accept and say, I accept that rebuke. You're right. Use those words. I accept your loving rebuke. You're absolutely right. Let me do this in the right way. That is also beautiful, is when a sinner repents. And so there is, lastly, the delight of reconciliation. In the delight of reconciliation, so we're on number three, the accountability of the church. We do have a day of reckoning. Even sinners and the Pharisees who are dead now, but trust me, their day of reckoning will come at the great white throne. They will be condemned and cast into hell for all of eternity. That is true. The lake of fire. But our day of reckoning is saying, I will give an answer for my Christian life. I will not be condemned, but I can lose reward and perhaps saved by fire. But you know what? From this day forward, when I walk out and I get in my car with my wife and I get in my car with my husband and kids and those particular things, I need to change the way I'm talking, because it is an indication I'm not walking with the Lord as I should. I need to recite the gospel in which I have been saved with mercy, love, and kindness. I just need to keep going over and over that, because I don't like who I am without that. I am a mess, sinful, hellish, murderous mess without the gospel going soaking all over me. That's the truth. And so Paul says this, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, believers. He's speaking to believers. But only such it is good for building up somebody else, as fits the occasion. You got an occasion? How beautiful it is. And I've had this done to me, and I remember when it was done, and it seemed strange, because I came from some churches that were just ugly. They were bad. These terms, slander, gossip, it was the norm. And then one day I walked into a church, and by the way, they were called Reformed Charismatics. They believed in tongues. They believed in healing. When I walked in there, I had never seen such loving brothers in my entire life as a young man. They were like, "Brother, we are so glad that you're here." And then the more I get to know them, I had this one brother. He's such a dear friend. We don't agree about the continuing gifts, but he would stop me and say, "You know what I see the Lord doing in your life that I am so encouraged by?" And he would begin to speak in those terms. That's building up. Instead of talking about, go to somebody, practice this. It doesn't make you more righteous, but it speaks of the righteous that has been accounted to you. You are so filled with Christ and you're filled up with Christ that you want to encourage one another and say, "I want to build this church up so that we all look so much like Christ, you would think he was here in person. That's how I want to do." So Paul says, "As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Even as a believer, we can grieve him. "By whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," I love the way he puts this, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice," that is the desire to do and talk evil. The way Paul puts it, it's almost like this. He goes, just let it melt away. Just don't be that person anymore. Do you think somebody didn't treat you right? Do you think somebody didn't talk to you right? Do you think somebody's got a little too much power and you don't have enough? Or let all that go. Just let it melt away. And allow the love of Christ and him crucified to soak you to the marrow of your bones. Think on him. Think on his salvation with you. And so he says in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind to one another. Just be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. What is the basis and foundation of my forgiveness of someone who has committed such a heinous sin against me, like slander and gossip and libel? What do I do with that? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How much have you been forgiven? Oh, count the ways. Count the ways in which you have been forgiven. And then your greatest ministry to other people is that when they do this to you, you can forgive and love them regardless. So the greatest ministry that you have, the ministry of passing out turkeys, we're looking to, even Thanksgiving, possibly make turkeys here and people can contribute food and invite the town and be a ministry to people. Wonderful. You can have a ministry in which you perhaps give people because they're in need monetarily. You can have a ministry of giving people food because they don't have enough. If they are hungry, it is our responsibility to feed them. We can have all kinds of ministries, and churches have all kinds of ministries. But I will tell you this, and listen carefully as we end this. The greatest ministry you will have in anybody's life comes in the form of words. Do you believe that? The greatest ministry that you will have in anybody's life, whether it's a marriage, whether it's to children and children to parents, and whether it's in the church or the job, the greatest ministry you will have comes in the form of words. It is good to give those who are in need, but you do not give begrudgingly. You give as you encourage with the gospel and the love of Christ, and you are filled. It just pours like a fountain out of you. That's the indwelling spirit working. Do the ministry of words of encouragement. Build other people up. Men, build your wives up. Not flattery, things that are not true, but telling them that you are so appreciative and you delight in the Lord, because he gave you to me. What a precious gift. And vice versa. Husband, wives, exalting your husbands in such a way as to lift them up, to build them up spiritually in truth, and saying, I thank God for you and how what he has. I pray for you, honey. I love you. And we do the same with our kids, but we also do the same within the walls of these church, of this church. The greatest ministry comes in the form of words. And why? Because the greatest gift that God has given us is the word. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, face to face. And the Word was God. The greatest gift that God would say is the most famous verse of all. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. It is when we who are perishing that we should not perish, but that we should have everlasting life. May we be overwhelmed in the ministry of the Word through the Holy Spirit by the salvation of Christ, that he would bring us to the Father in all richness of salvation. May it affect how we talk, and may we build this church up each other in such a way that every one of us here saying, I want to build you up, and it is my desire. I want to build you up in such a way that you are alive spiritually, that you are encouraged to live for Christ. And it was as if Christ himself bodily had appeared among us. That should be our greatest desire. But it starts with words. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless our time in communion as we briefly consider what this means among the body of Christ and how we are to live our life in Christ Jesus. Let us not make it a work so much as of our salvation, but a good work, as Ephesians 2:10 says, because of our salvation and what all it's all rooted in Christ, Father. May we live and love and be as he was among each other. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name.